Let's open up the Bibles this morning. And we need to get into a story in Matthew. So we're nearing Christmas. And Pastor Ben and I have been talking back and forth, making sure we didn't borrow each other's sermons or pre-talk about what the other one wanted to talk about. So we're just going to touch on the Christmas story throughout the next couple, 3 weeks. I want to look at a perspective that I haven't touched on in a while. I want to talk about angels. Now, here's my personal angel. The Lord gave me this one 25 years ago. It's red. It has a bird on it. That's very biblical, right? And this lives on top of my Christmas tree, though. I bought it when I worked at Walmart there at the end of the year. I think it was like 25 cents. I thought, that thing's calling to me. You know, I just needed to own it. It didn't go up till the next year, but every year, we pull it out, dust it off, throw it on top of the tree. Some of us are star people. We like to, you know, think the star has called me towards. We get that. I'm kind of an angel guy. And so not the white angel like with the cream cheese we're talking about. This is a red angel, you know, just so we clarify here. It's got sparkly wings and that lives on top of my tree for the last many, many years. And we thought about replacing it or getting a new one. Why would you do that? You stick with what you own, right? It's tradition. So there's my angel. I want to look at some stories about angels we see here in the Word of God. We see in the Christmas story, an angel shows up on quite a few different scenes. And I think so often we look at that Christmas story and we know it. We know it inside and out. We've got the book, we watch the video, we're talking all that stuff. But along the journey, you have to be in the story and just listen to it for the very first time you heard it and watch how people respond. Because so often, again, we just think, oh, yeah, I know how he's going to respond. That was awesome. That was good. But there's some details there I think we overlook. So I want to look at Joseph's. This is Matthew. We see Joseph's perspective of the angel coming and speaking to him about Jesus that's going to come, his wife's baby that was not his own. And if we went to Luke, we would see it. We're not going to go there. Luke would be kind of like Mary's perspective of the angel and her interaction with the angel. And then I want to look at an overarching couple of thoughts where other characters in the Bible run into angels and how they respond and what they see and how angels interact with humanity. So Matthew chapter 1 is where we'll start. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we kind of dive into the story here at this point where Mary's pregnant. It's very obvious that she's pregnant, something a guy would never, don't ever do that. Don't ever ask those questions until you know for sure. That's just, you know, how you bury yourself. So it's very obvious that somebody's told Joseph Mary's pregnant. So, you know, so he was like, okay, good. Actually, probably wasn't good. He was probably thinking, this is not good. So Joseph considered, it says in the story, he's considering like, I'll just divorce her quietly. Because we know that if it was publicly, like she could be stoned to death. This was very, very black and white back in the day. You just didn't do that. You're in trouble. And so this is where we pick it up. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says, but after he had considered, you know, divorcing her, separating from her, this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, usually people, when they interact with the Word of God in the stories that we read in here, usually they have questions at that point. You know, they throw out a fleece or they would ask questions. You know, I got a triple check, right? I was hearing from God. That's what humanity does when we read it. If we were to flip into Luke's story where Mary's interacting with the angel, just prior to that, the angel was interacting with Zechariah and he was saying, you know, John's going to come. And he had questions about that. I'm old and, you know, I don't know. And so, we don't see that, though, in Matthew's words. He says, don't be afraid. Do this thing. And then we skip down to verse 24 of Matthew. Matthew 1, 24. When Joseph woke up from that dream, the angel interacted with him. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do and took Mary to be his wife. No questions. Total faith. Wow. Now, when I think about Jesus and I think, do what Jesus did. We see all that kind of stuff, you know, just act like Jesus, respond like Jesus. I'm like, I'm not perfect. Jesus is perfect. It just maybe seemed a little bit easier for Jesus to respond perfectly. But I interact and I relate to guys like this, just real guys, real people, real things, make mistakes. But I see here Joseph responding differently. I love the idea that God picked this guy because he didn't have questions. Isn't that interesting? Because most of the other interactions we see with God and angels speaking to people, speaking to humanity, I have a question. That doesn't make sense. Like, you're going to marry this woman who, in your eyes, in most people's eyes, has messed around on you. I have a question. I don't know about that. Right? You would have questions. You'd be like, God, I'm not sure. But you see, Joseph had no concern to be obedient. We read here, he had huge faith to take such a step of faith to be obedient to God, even though it made him look ridiculous. Even though it probably put questions in people's mind. We've seen the video. Have you watched the video? As they're walking out of town, everyone's staring at him like, you know, like they're just bad, they're evil, they're gross, they're sinners. Like, these people are bad. You know, they can't be in God's will. This is outside of God's will, these things. And that's a difficult situation. But he responded so quickly in that. You can look at it in any different way you want. It's just there. It's black and white. It's just bang, bang, bang. He just responded right away. And what's the Lord asking of us? What's the Lord asking of you? What's your assignment? Because whatever it is, sometimes it doesn't seem like, I don't like this assignment. I don't want to sign up for this. Hey, you want to be on the losing team? We're not on the losing team, but you know, something that you would think about that just doesn't look right. Do you want to look ridiculous and seem foolish and, you know, no. Like, I got to get traded off this team. I don't want to be on that team, right? And so we see Joseph in his interaction here. He's just so faithful to God. God said this, and I will do that. I don't know what God's asking of you. I don't know what he's asking of this church sometimes. But we ask the Lord, say, God, what are you doing? How do you want to use this? Because I want to be a part of that. I want to be part of that story, even though it looks a little bit crazy. Remember when we talked about last week or the week before, we looked at the genealogy in Matthew, and we see here that there's, you know, there's like adultery coming out of this and prostitution and all this kind of stuff. And that's right in God's bloodline. You're thinking, we got to just, you know, if you were writing the Bible, you would be like, let's cut that out. That doesn't represent Jesus very well. That doesn't represent God very well. We don't want that in the story. Well, what's your story? Is there parts of your story that you're like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. We got to cut that out. We got to hit delete on that hard drive part of my story, because how could God use that? How could God use that part of my story to bring glory to his name? And God does it again and again on every single page. Isn't that just wonderful news to think about? Let's skip ahead a little bit in the story. So we're going to pick up the story now. Joseph, you know, does the deed, gets, you know, takes Mary to be his wife. The Magi show up. Jesus is born. You know, gifts are given. And then the Magi leave, the wise men. And we pick it up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to try and kill him. Verse 14, so he got up. When? Took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. No questions. You see that so quickly? Sometimes we just gloss over that. We think about, yeah, okay, you know, you're going to wake up, you got a plan, you got to pack, you got to, you know, just, he's like, woman? You know, that's not very biblical, I apologize, you know. Mary? You just had a child. Give her a break, man. Try to sleep here for crying out. That's not a good thing to do. Mary, let's get Jesus and let's get out of here. Joseph, what are you talking about? You're out of your mind. What's wrong with you, man? Let me go to sleep, right? I don't know what that conversation looked like, but Joseph was like, we got to go now. I don't want to sleep on this. I don't want to think about it anymore. I've got to be responsive immediately. He obeyed immediately, responded right away. I don't know your interactions with, I don't know, maybe when you're doing your devotions, you feel like the Lord speaks to you, or you're just going around town and you feel like the Lord's just kind of like, you should talk or do something. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I kind of like, I have a question. You kind of hesitate. You're like, I'm not sure if that was the Lord. I'm going to just sleep on it, or I'm going to double check with somebody, make sure that's the Lord. And so often I'm in a lot of prayer meetings and I'm sitting there and I'm just, you know, everyone's taking a turn. It's great. And I feel something pressing on my heart. Like, you should pray for this person or this situation, this meeting. I'm just like, you know, I'm trying to be respectful as a pastor. You got to let everybody have a turn, right? You know, I'm trying to be respectful, give people time. And I know when it's pressing on my heart, the very next mouth that opens up is praying for what's on my heart. God's like, we need to pray about this situation. I don't want to hesitate. I don't want to second guess. I want to be fully devoted, fully submissive. I want to respond immediately without any second questioning, without giving it a second thought. Do you realize what's happening inside of you? You're asking, God, direct my life. God, give me wisdom. God, speak to me. God, you know, all these kind of things. And then he does. And then we have questions. That doesn't go together. When the Lord puts something on your heart, the first response should be, thank you for speaking to me, a sinner. Thank you that you are revealing your plans and purposes to me. I want to be so obedient to that. Would you give me boldness just to run the race without questioning you? I think that's what we desire for. Again, be more like Jesus. I understand that. I do want to be like Jesus. He is perfect. But I think I can relate more to some of these people in the Bible that I read about, Mary's and Joseph's, who just, you know, were not regular folks. I mean, they're a pretty important job, the pretty important assignment they got there, but they just responded out of obedience. You think back in the Word, so many stories. A couple come to my mind really quickly, sorry. Isaiah chapter 6, it says this in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, oh, he heard the voice of the Lord speaking, whom shall I send? And I will go for it, that will go for us. Here I am, send me. And as Mary even responded, and we talked about Luke just a little bit, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, the angel speaks to Mary, says, you're going to be the chosen, you know, wife or mother, and says this in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. May it be to me what God's spoken over my life, and may I be obedient to that without questioning. It's a great, great thought. So we see in the story, we didn't touch on it too much in Luke chapter 1, you know, Mary's interaction with an angel. We kind of talked about Joseph's interaction with the angel to Mary. Mary, that was kind of a good thought there. And Joseph and the angel just to take Mary and Jesus and go to Egypt. And so now we're going to pick up the story again here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. Again, Joseph and Mary, they're now in Egypt. They've run away. God's directed them. Verse 19, and Herod died. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, just like he had promised, right? He said, go over there, and I'll tell you when to come back later. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to kill the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Listen to what it says, though. Joseph heard an angel. He got up. He went where the angel was telling him to go. Along the way, he had been warned in another dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee. In our obedience to Christ, we say, okay, Lord, I don't understand what's going to happen here. I'm going to take the step of faith. And you're kind of out there all alone. And you realize, like, it looks scary. There's lots of things to be afraid of. I'm a little bit terrified. I'm a little bit worried about what people are thinking about me. And God says, again, actually, I want you to, you're going this way, yeah, but just keep, but I have something exactly. I'm going to keep you from a bad place. I'm going to keep you from danger. I'm going to direct you along the way. But we got to go. We've got to move. Right? I don't think the angel would have showed up to Joseph and laid out the whole plan, because God never does this too often. Sometimes he does. But he's like, God said, do this. And you're like, whoa. You're like, well, what about and what about and what, you know, give me a little bit more of the story, Lord, because this is, you're hanging me out here. And the Lord says, just go. You know, there's a little bit of a platform. You just jump off and see what happens. And on the way down, you know, I'll tell you the rest on the way down. You're like, I'm falling. I'm going to die. You know, the Lord's like, oh, here's a parachute and here's plan B. And, you know, like, God's just saying, be obedient first, and then I'll keep you from danger. Isn't that interesting? Because so often we think about, we're afraid. We're afraid of danger. We're afraid to be obedient to God. But then when we do, then we're kept away from it. Come on. Like, do you get that? We're so fearful to move. Oh, I got Jesus. I got my Bible. Don't move. Shh, quiet. Nobody affect me. And God's saying, get out of your comfort zone and go somewhere. Do something. And then you're like, okay, blindly. And then God like blesses you and he directs your life. When you move, you've got to move, just like Joseph did so clearly here. Gives us instructions along the way. I don't like that. I want the whole instruction. Give me the manual. I love the manual. You know, from front to end, you ever had instructions on how to build something? You're like, I'm so glad I have this manual. No, I'm joking. I actually do. I like that. I'm like, okay, there's the nuts and bolts, and there we go. Okay, I can figure this out. Put it down, make it happen. You know, you get the instructions, you're like, it's in Swahili, and all you I didn't even understand what this means. Or it's so poor, the instructions are like, which way is up on this thing? And you can't seem to figure it out. And that's like us with the Lord sometimes. We're like, God, I don't really understand. This doesn't make sense, but I have to go. I'm going to go. Let's go. Let's be obedient to the Lord. Here's the angel announcing in Luke. Let's go to Luke now. So we did Matthew. A little bit of Matthew there. Oh, where am I in the Old Testament? Don't go there. Luke chapter 2. And so this is after, you know, Mary's interaction with the angel. We pick up in verse 8 here. Some more angels here. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel and praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I've watched these videos on this. You know, some great videos done, some, you know, very biblical accounts of the story, but they do such a poor job of what you just experienced, what you just read. An angel shows up and speaks to these shepherds. Okay, I get that. You know, that's kind of cool. It's good. But then heavenly hosts come down in a great multitude. Like, whoa. Like, that's something to be like, you know, like, that's just, you can't even imagine what that would look like. We know there's the spiritual realm, and we have a hard time understanding it. Sometimes we have a hard time visualizing it sometimes. But the heavenly host came down to make sure that we understood how important this day was. You know, there's often times we see in the Bible when an angel would show up and communicate information. There's not very many times when we see the heavenly host come down to make a proclamation, to worship Jesus, to, you know, emphasize this moment of what we've just experienced here. And I think sometimes I'm personally guilty of this, is like Christmas and all the hype and all these things going on, and I forget the magnitude of what we're celebrating. And we kind of just, you know, I put on red and put up the tree and get the angel on top and, you know, get all the fruit. I love eating, but I'm just, you know, all these baked goods, and man, I've already been blessed with some baked goods. It's so good. But really to just pause and really focus and remember why, like to really dig into that a little bit and communicate that to your kids and to your neighbors. Like, man, it's so good. You got your lights on your house. Hey, the reason I do that, just so we all know, the reason for that, and getting back to the reason of why we do these things. Well, why is there the spirit of generosity around at this time of season? Because it's like Christ. It's like God. In his generosity, he gave that to us. So if we were to look at, you know, we think about, so angels, these hosts coming down and just worshiping this moment and just being so thankful, just honoring that moment. I want to look at it through John's eyes. John had this moment where he wrote Revelation and he saw some things. And in John chapter 5, again, just with this kind of angel thought here, listen to what he writes about when he saw heaven. And he saw these angels. So John, or, you know, of course, John, no, not John, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They only knew that word. That word should be billion or trillion. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" Hallelujah. That's what we see angels doing in heaven all the time. And there's moments in our history, in a time frame that we're limited in, when angels and hosts of angels come down and we can interact with them. But they are constantly worshiping God. There's this union, or there's this harmony in heaven. So when you and I worship, I just try and visualize this. You know, we have this time frame, usually about, 10:30 to 10:45, 10:50, these 20, 25-minute window of just like, okay, let's just as a church in Terrace for this time frame, let's just worship together. But in heaven, there's just this orchestra. Have you ever kind of come into something where, I'll use some funny illustrations here. When you come into a hockey game and there's just like, there's just so many people, you're almost a little bit overwhelmed. Your eyes can't even take in what you're seeing. It's just so big. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I got a picture on the wall. I've been to the Grand Canyon. When you go there and you look at it, you can't comprehend what you're looking at. You're like, that's a big hole. And your body's kind of like, oh, it's so overwhelmed. Have you ever just been in a concert or something? And, I've been to some, ungodly concerts when I wasn't saved. And it's just like this massive roar of people. And you can't do that. It's impossible. Try and do it at a hockey game when somebody scores. It's impossible, right? You're like, I don't even know who scored. That happens lots of times. You're just sitting there, you're talking to your buddy, you're looking at your phone or something. They score. You're like, you don't even care. Everybody else, you're excited. And you're like, what happened? You're watching the big screen because you're trying to see what just happened. It's the same with God. If you come into that presence and you saw that, those shepherds have been like, oh, my word, this is awesome. And so when you and I interact with the world and we lift up our voices, we're in like this chorus, this community of just worship to God. And we just kind of, we join in with what's already happening. It's not like we're here at 10:30, like, okay, the worship leader, Jamie's like, okay, we gotta get the people going. It's already going. It's already happening. It's whether you and I are going to tune in or not. It's whether you and I are going to be obedient or not and take a step of like, hallelujah, my hands are raised. Hallelujah, my eyes are closed. Hallelujah, I'm singing. You're joining in not just with the band or with people here, but when we get it, do you feel that on a Sunday morning? There's a certain song, a certain time. It's like, oh, there it is, sweet spot. Right? We get it. We're all just together on that thought. We're all just rejoicing together. Love the Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. I kind of know what when angels aren't celebrating. I'm going to have some fun with you just for a second here. Last night, I was trimming my beard. I was thinking about all kinds of things. I put the guard on my beard or on my trimmer. I'm like, uh-oh. And there's like this big skid mark, and I'm thinking, you can't blend that in. So I had to shave the whole thing off. No angels were celebrating over that moment. It was a sad day. My face is cold. Like, that's my man scarf, I wear it. And so when we know when things are not going well, and we think, well, how can angels be singing and rejoicing over things that go on in my life? But they do. I just need you to know that. Even when it's tough and you've lost your beard and you lost all your manhood, and it went down the drain, it's still okay. God still loves those with beards this morning. I am not one of them. But anyways, we're way off on a tangent, but let's have some fun here. Okay. Luke chapter 15, though, has three subheadings in it. It's a great chapter. Read it. Read the whole thing. But there's just a subheading of the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and parable of the lost son. Something was lost in all three of these stories. When it was found, something happened. There was this celebratory time. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 15, which I just told you, verse 10. It says, in the same way, I tell you, there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What things cause angels to celebrate? So clear right there. When people find Jesus. Jesus didn't come just to be a crying baby for us to celebrate. He came to save sinners. And so when that happens, there's this chorus that unites in heaven. And I want to show you in just a moment about how often would that happen? And I wanted to share some statistics with you. I think that will be helpful for us to understand. So we'd see that some of the angels you know, it seems like that's what they do when that when those kind of things happen. When somebody repents and they ask for forgiveness of their sins and they turn to God. It's in the same way in verse 7 here of Luke 15. I tell you that in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. When people come to Christ, there's such a celebration. And sometimes we get that. Back in 2000, that's when I got saved. That was a lot of years ago. It was like this, and I'm like, yeah, I got saved. Good. And 22 years later, you just kind of start coasting. You just kind of start, forgetting about, the importance of that moment and the things that happened. We just kind of get into a routine. You start having kids and a minivan and a mortgage and everything. Just you lose your beard. Everything goes, down. Don't ever forget, there's more rejoicing in heaven. And so don't we talk about that sometimes in ministry, or somebody has at a Bible study, or on a Sunday morning, the pastor kind of said the prayer, repeat after me. And then we hear about somebody getting saved. We're like, well, that's good. I think we're doing what we're called to do as a church. Like, well, and I have an annual report, actually, as a pastor of every church, there's an annual report, how many people got saved? How many people got water baptized? How many, baby dedications did you do? And I'm just like, whatever it is, just put that number in there. File it off. Send it off. Goes in a file somewhere. Goes in a dusty, I want to be drawn to tears when somebody comes to Christ. I want to celebrate when somebody comes to Christ. I don't want it to be a number or a statistic, for crying out loud. I want it to be something personal. I don't know how many people you've led to Christ or you've seen come to Christ, but I hope it moves you in the spirit. I hope it just like, oh, man, they were headed somewhere for destruction and now they're on a firm foundation. They're going to this eternal destination. That's worth celebrating. Isn't that just exciting that all the time there's these angels in heaven that we read about through John's eyes are just celebrating God 24/7. We see here that when people get saved, there's a celebration going on. We see that angels are coming and speaking to people. There's this interaction with heaven that we sometimes forget about. And we see here, what's the role in all this is to tell people about Jesus here on earth, to set captives free, to save sinners. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is his, Timothy is somebody who's trying to, train up. He's trying to encourage. He's trying to say, okay, be like this. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus, one of the smartest guys in the New Testament says this, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He came to save us all. That there's no sin that's unforgivable in a sense of salvation. I know that there's one statement in there. You can try and decipher that later if you want. But God came to save us. Jesus came in the world to save sinners. So how often, I'm going to have some, I love this stuff. I love statistics. My brain is like a calculator. I love numbers. I love just wrestling through them. So if you're not this kind of person, I apologize. But try and track with me here. So when I read that, it says that angels will celebrate in heaven every time somebody gets saved. And I'm like, it's a big world out there. I kind of want to know some statistics about how often. And so these are statistics. These are ballpark. And don't hold me to this. It's online. It's all out there now. We're all hooped. But anyways, we're going to go down some ideas here. In 100 AD, the church was just kind of taken off, there was 360 non-believers for every believer. So one Christian, 360 non-believers on average. Today, there's only 4. So for every Christian, there's only 4 or 5 non-believers. There's 8 billion people here. 2 billion of them claim to be Christian. I think God's at work. I think the word of God is spreading. I think that places that try and stop the word of God are hooped. You want to talk about revival? Try and kick the word of God out of your country. Revival happens. Let me show you. The total population in the world increases about 1%, not even 2% annually, just a little bit. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, non-religious people, on average, each of them grows their church, their ideas, their spirituality, you know, 2 or 3%. So those people are growing slowly. Christianity grows about 5 or 6%. It's spreading like wildfire. And I know sometimes in North America we think, or in Canada, yeah, or in our own community, yeah. But globally, don't worry about us personally. I mean, we should be worried about us, but, you know, I think we only have this narrow focus. We don't see what's really going on. In the last 10, 15, 20 years, whatever you want to say, you know, hundreds of millions of people have come to know the Lord. I know that here in North America, we only see millions coming, but globally, hundreds of millions are coming all the time. In China, there's about 800 million believers right now. It's growing at a rate 5 times faster than the general population is growing. There's over 30,000 salvations every single day. Every day. You know, you want to talk about angels celebrating, they're going crazy just for one place. In recent years in Japan, the best-selling book has now become, it wasn't before, it is now, the best-selling book. They asked, the government asked the people, who's the greatest religious leader in history? It sure wasn't what I'm about to tell you not too long ago, but 67% of the country, the government asked them, said Jesus Christ in Japan, where this thing was very not welcome not too long ago. In 1990, Korea had no Protestant church. I could explain that later. It was deemed impossible to, you know, to penetrate, to bring the word of God. In Korea, 6 new churches open every day. A place that tried to rebuke this thing. At the same time, it has some of the world's biggest churches in it. Some of these churches in Korea are 800,000 members strong. And there's many of them. Korea has about 30% Christianity, 7,000 churches in Seoul, Korea alone. A place that 100 years ago said, forget you, stay away, don't come here. I just love that idea. We don't want this thing, get away from us. And all of a sudden, boom, revival happens. Be careful what you pray for, revival, because how it plays out might not be what you want. Latin America has 400 million people in it, 50 million of them are Christians. Puerto Rico has the highest number of Christians per square mile of any country in the world. That has 3.5 million people, 1 million of them are Christian. So like, you know, you can't kind of, oh, it's Christian, oh, Christian, oh, Christian. You know, you just keep bumping to Christians all the time. I wish we would do this in North America, but there's a seminary in Indonesia where to graduate, you have to take all the schools, you take all the 30 courses, all the Bible school courses, you have to start a church and you have to put 15 people, brand new people in it to graduate. If you don't do that, you don't graduate. Isn't that awesome? Instead of just taking this and all this head knowledge, put it to work, man. Open a church, get some people saved. Poof, isn't that brilliant? In Brazil, 100 years ago, there was only just a few Christians there. And 80 years later, there's 12 million Christians. In 1995, it was recorded there's 40 million Christians there. 80,000 churches, 150 Christian radio and TV stations in Brazil, where there was nothing 100 years ago. In Rio de Janeiro, 5 new churches open every single week. That's like one a day. In Africa, the church is growing the fastest right now. It might be the first continent to become the majority Christian. You know, the statistics say yes, but I'm not 100% sure on that. But either way, it's close to 50%. 25,000 new believers every day. Almost like we read about in China. Every day. I mean, I know how many minutes are in a day, how many seconds are in a day. That's a lot of people. That's a lot in every single day. Is there cause for celebrating? When we think about, we read about the angels celebrating in heaven. Obviously, God is worth celebrating. But then we have to interact with this world, and we see what's happening in the world, and that's worth celebrating. Because Jesus came. God sent Jesus and said, this world's broken, and it needs a savior. And when he showed up, it's just spread like wildfire. Isn't that just brilliant news? So as you and I interact with this thing, it's to represent Jesus. It's to share the love of Jesus with people. And that's worth celebrating. And when somebody comes to Christ, honking through the biggest party you've ever had in your life, go crazy. It's worth celebrating. Would you say amen to that? Let me just close in a prayer together, and then we'll sing one more time. So Father, this morning, it just feels like such a joy to read about interact with, commune with your word and what it means to us and how we can connect to you through it. God, we don't want to take it lightly. Father, I pray that we would kind of get out of our comfort zone. I feel like the North American church is too easy to be Christian. I'm not asking for persecution. I'm not asking for that, but I'm asking that, God, we would step out in faith. I thank you for every friend, every neighbor, every coworker that you've put us in relationship with. I pray that you'd give us the words of wisdom and boldness to share the reason why we do what we do this season. Father, would you embolden us in Jesus' name? I just think of, as we read with Joseph, he just obeyed immediately. I pray that we would just be immediate people. We would be time-sensitive people. We want to accomplish this now. We want to go now. We want to be obedient today. So I just even feel this afternoon, you've got a divine appointment for us. And so would we be strengthened? Would we have eyes to see and ears to hear as you do to share the good news, share what you've done in our lives, and we would celebrate that together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.